were telling me there are some kids in their class, even in third grade, who will use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, get upset and they'll say his name. Seventh grade, they'll do the same. They'll get upset, they'll say his name. And I challenged them with this. I said, anytime you hear that, anybody says his name in vain, they curse using his name, what I want you to do, you don't have to make a big scene, just under your breath, I want you to lift up the name of Jesus whenever somebody tries to tear it down. Just say, I love you, Jesus. So in a house this large, people as many as we are, on your jobs and your schools and your neighborhoods all through this week, probably at the store, at the bank, you heard people say the name of Jesus and try to put it down. So today in this holy house, in this sanctuary, this safe place, his house, I would like to elevate it higher right now than it ever was tried to be put down throughout this whole week. Will you help me today to exalt the name of Jesus back to where it needs to be in our lives and our eyes and our ears? Let's lift up the name of Jesus today. Lord, I love you. Your name is the highest, the greatest name that has ever been known. There is no higher name than your name, Lord. I'm sorry for our society. I'm sorry for anybody who has ever cursed using your name. I'm sorry for anybody who has ever trying to tear it down. But today we exalt your name. We lift up your name. We worship your name in our own eyes and the eyes of our children. We exalt your name back to where it belongs. Back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back as the God above all gods. We exalt your holy name, Lord. Hallelujah. We love your name. We lift up your holy name. We bless your name. Jesus, we love you because you're the one who bears that name. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. We love your name because you're the one who bears the name. We worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. What an awesome presence of the Lord is in this house. I want to thank everybody who had any role in making my 40th birthday such a very special day. It was a wonderful day, both the Sunday surprise party and then Thursday, the actual day. I want to thank you for everybody who wrote or called or texted or wrote a card or said anything. It has been a wonderful life. Clarence had it right when he told George, no man is a failure who has friends. I feel like George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. I kind of look like him, but I feel like him. And I am richly blessed today to have my faith, my family, my friends, and some of my closest friends on this earth are right here in my church family. So thank you for everybody who had any part in that. Been a pretty long day on the road. Just as the PM was about to roll into the AM, he decided it was time to get off the road and get some dinner or breakfast, depending on time of the day. So he pulled his semi into a 24-hour truck stop, parked it, and went inside. It was just another meal at another truck stop. Like so many before it, like so many after it. But a few minutes later, three guys on motorcycles stopped at the same stop. They parked their bikes and came inside, and they sat down right next to our hungry truck driver. They ganged up on him, started bullying him, started making fun of him, making fun of his clothes, making fun of his hat, making fun of the way he looked. One of them reached over and took a few fries off of his plate. Another one of them swiped his soda and took a long sip through his straw. And they could see him fuming. He didn't say a word, just sat there. And they cheered each other on and egged each other on as they jeered him. And he just sat there. They would not leave him alone. And finally, he reached his boiling point. He got up and left the truck stop. Didn't say a word, just left. And these three bikers were so proud of each other that they bullied this rough and tough truck driver into running away. A little while later, if you were... Minutes went by, their server came by to see if they needed a refill, and they said to her, "Some man, huh? Couldn't take it, just ran away like a little girl." And she replied, "I don't know what kind of a man he is, but he's a terrible truck driver because he just ran over three motorcycles in the parking lot." Now, if we're honest, and we learned that lesson last week, didn't we? If we're honest, many of us were cheering him on. We're clapping and patting him on the back as he drives down the road, and we're saying, good for you. You didn't deserve that. You didn't do anything wrong. That shouldn't happen to you. Good for you. Stories like that caused Jesus to speak words like this from Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. For whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Thousands of years ago, the children of Israel were marching out of Egypt. God had set them free in the largest jailbreak in human history. A brand new nation with no idea how to live outside of the taskmaster's whip. They had been in slavery for 430 years. Israel was as sure on her feet as a newborn calf born in a merry-go-round. So God gave them laws to live by, laws that would protect them and that would protect others from them. And one of those laws was this law from Exodus 21. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go for free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of one of his female or male servants, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Let me say this first. God wrote a law on the books that protected the unborn baby. If men got in a fight and one of them accidentally or intentionally struck a woman, a pregnant mother, and she or her baby were harmed in the fight or killed in the fight, he must pay for their lives with his own. God recognizes that a baby in the womb is still a baby, that life begins at conception, not just at birth. And so, we still uphold and we still celebrate the beauty of life inside the womb. I'm thankful for the steps our country is taking back to morality, and especially right here in our state. But let me say this, it begins before the heartbeat. Life begins at conception. I'm grateful for the heartbeat bill, but when God begins to form a baby in the mother's womb, the baby is already alive and should be in the safest place in the world, and our church will still stand to say, choose life. Back to our regular scheduled message, already in progress. For this newly freed nation, still learning how to walk, God gave that law and others. It's known as the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you want to express your people on Scrabble, if you can use Latin, it's known as lex talionis. It's known as the law of retribution. But not everybody understood this law. Mahatma Gandhi saw it as barbaric. He said, an eye for an eye will only make the whole world blind. But he did not understand the spirit of this law. God didn't write this law on the books to demand what must be done. He wrote it to limit what could be done. I want to say that again. He didn't write this to limit, to demand what must be done. He wrote it to limit what could be done. It meant the punishment must fit the crime. Nothing more and nothing less. So that means if Hezekiah punched you so hard that it knocked a tooth out and you look like a hockey defenseman, the very most you could do to get revenge was to go to the judge and plead your case. And if the judge ruled in your favor, then he would arrange to have somebody knock out one of Hezekiah the Hawk's tooth. You could not ask him to have him break his arm or gouge out his eye. The punishment must fit the crime. And you couldn't do it yourself. You had to go to the authorities, to go to the judge. But by the time we come to the New Testament, the Bible looks like the Wild West. Some of the super religious, the Pharisees, were preaching an eye for an eye, but it was not as God intended. They were taking justice in their own hands. They were applying this law to all their relationships. And they were playing the roles of judge, jury, and executioner. But truth be told, they weren't after justice. They were after revenge. But revenge is not our job. It's above our pay grade. Vengeance is the Lord's, and he's not accepting applications for his job. So unless you wear a black robe and people address you as your honor, justice is not your job either. That's the judge's job. The judge's job is to judge. Our job is to forgive. So just like Jesus elevated love above the law, he elevates love above revenge. Because he knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows if anybody hurts us, we want to hurt them. But many times, we want to hurt them worse than they hurt us. We want to teach them a lesson. But Jesus taught us, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, then you are to turn the other to him, for him to slap you on the left side. While I'm studying this passage, I'm asking myself, why so specific? Why the right side? Why does Jesus tell you, if somebody slaps you on the right side, why just say if somebody hits you on the cheek? I need a volunteer. Now, I won't hit you, but you don't get to hit me, so I'm sorry, but I hope you're not disappointed. All right. Brother Dethraj and I have a disagreement. We have words. We're getting upset with one another, and so I've decided I've had it. Here, come on a little closer to this. I've decided I've had it, so I'm going to haul off and hit Brother Dethraj, and I'm going to hit him on the left side. Now, most of us in the room are righties. Righties, raise your hand. Righties. Okay, most of us in the room are righties. So if you're upset with somebody, going to haul off and hit them, even if you're just going to slap them, you're going to slap them on the left side. But Jesus says if somebody slaps you on the right side. So what he was speaking about was in their day, the highest insult you could pay to somebody was to backhand them across the face. So the way to slap somebody on the right side was not just to slap them, but was to insult them. And when you did that, you were saying they were inferior to you. They were less than you. And so Jesus said, if somebody insults you, even the highest degree, and slaps you on the right side of the face, you're not to slap them back. You're not to go savage on Facebook. You're just to stand there, and then you turn to them the other side. But when you turn to them the other side, now they're not slapping you as inferior. Now you're equals. Does that make sense? Thank you, Brother David. Jesus was saying, he was like, man, I was hoping I'd get to hit that guy. Nope, not today. Jesus was saying, if somebody insults you, even to the highest degree, then you turn the other cheek to them. Because to be backhanded like that was the highest insult. He does not give us the green light or a license to insult them back. He only gives us the green light to stand there and forgive them. But this act of slapping someone in the face was not life-threatening. It would hurt their pride, but it would not take their life. This passage does not deal with self-defense when our life is in danger. Let me say, we have a God-given right to protect ourselves and the ones we love when our lives are in danger. When Miss Andrea and I first married, we lived in an apartment in St. Louis, and it was pretty small. Early one morning, I woke up, her hand over my mouth, and she whispered in my ear, "Shh. Do you know how scary that is to be awakened, still getting used to having anybody right there anyways, much less their hand over your mouth and saying, shh, don't say a word, somebody's in our apartment. The thought of death scared me to death. And I know our apartment, it's not large, it's a couple of rooms and a kitchen. I know that in just 6 steps, he'll be from the door to our bedroom, whoever this is. So I'm the man of the house now. I stood in front of God and everybody, and I said, I'm going to vow to love, honor, and cherish her, and part of that is protect her. So I got up, and I started tiptoeing from our room down the hall toward the living room where we presumed the burglar was. And I'm tiptoeing like this. She's right behind me. She's braver than I am, but I'm just in front. She's right behind me, and I got to the corner where the hallway meets the living room, and I remembered a move I saw in a movie. You remember that? And I went like this. And I figured if the bad guy saw my arm, then he would either go for my arm or shoot at my arm or whatever, but at least I would know where he was. Not my smartest move. I have no idea what I thought I was going to do after that. If I heard a gunshot, I have no idea what I was going to do. But nevertheless, that was my whole move. So I peeked around, I looked, and I didn't hear anything. No footsteps, nobody, no gunshot, nothing, just silence. And then my heart beating at 100 beats per minute, 200 decibels. All I could hear is, and I peeked around the corner of the living room, I didn't see anybody. The last room to clear was the office, so I went from there, and I just kind of peeked my head in the office, a little more confident, no more of this. I figured, you know, if Tom Cruise could do it, why can't I? So I figured, no more of this kind of thing. I looked in, nobody's there. And that's when Andrea said, I don't know, maybe it was spiritual. And I said, oh, well, that's easy. In the name of Jesus Christ, whoever you are, wherever you are, you get out of our apartment. I'm tired. I'm going back to bed. And so I went back to bed. But I don't know what I was going to do if Mr. Bad Guy was really in our apartment. But I do know this. I was ready to throw something at him. I was ready to throw down because I had God-given responsibility to protect my bride. God does allow for self-defense. Exodus 22 gave Israel a law that if a thief broke into your house at night and the homeowner killed him, he was just protecting him and his loved ones. You can't see him. You don't know why he's there. You don't even know where he's there. You just know he's there and he's not supposed to be. And the Bible says that's not murder. That's self-defense. But if it's after sunrise and see Thievey Thieverton walking out the front door of your house with your Vizio, Scripture says, let him go. You go to the judge and you let the judge mete out justice. Don't kill him. That would be murder because that punishment doesn't fit the crime. Jesus even says in Matthew 24, if a homeowner knows what time his home is going to be broken into, he'll stay awake, probably on the front porch, and will not let the burglar break into his home. We stand on solid scriptural ground when I say we have a right to defend ourselves. But let me say this, lethal self-defense should be the very last resort. I don't know anybody, even in the police department as a chaplain now, I don't know anybody who wants to take another person's life. So if you have to defend yourself, lethal self-defense should be the last resort. If you can run, run. If you can subdue them safely, until the police arrive, subdue him safely. But if you can't run and you can't subdue him, and you believe or you know he's after more than just your stuff, you have a biblical right to defend yourself. But in this passage, Jesus gave a couple case studies that would strike at the heart of their vigilante justice. Jesus said, if somebody sues you in court and they win your tunic, you need to give them your coat also. Now, in Jesus' day, they wore two garments. They wore a tunic right next to the skin like an undergarment, but then they wore a coat on the outside, which was more expensive. And during the day, they used it to stay modest. During the night, they used it to stay warm. So God wrote a law on the books that forbade anybody, even if you had nothing left to your name except your tunic and your coat, that nobody could take your coat as a payment for debt because Jesus or God knew in the Old Testament you needed that at night to stay warm. But here's what Jesus taught. Rather than ratchet up the lawsuit, rather than counter sue, rather than get your blood pressure up and fight the suit, whenever somebody takes away your tunic in court, Jesus says, don't make them ask you for it. Don't even make them ask the judge for it. You should just take off your coat and give it to them. Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to do what you're called to do, and as a follower of Jesus, to do more than you're called to do. He called us to a life of radical generosity. They're willing to give what was rightfully theirs, and Jesus says, you also need to give what is rightfully yours. But think with me for a moment, if they gave up their tunic and their coat, standing in front of the judge, God, and everybody, completely unclothed. But Jesus knew that, and he knew that might just show the world what was really going on, that the rich were suing the poor just because they could, and they were shaming the poor just because they could. And he knew that might just shame the person who took their clothes enough into realizing just how petty, foolish, and selfish this really was, and maybe that could cause some things to change. Then Jesus taught them, if somebody compels you to go 1 mile, you need to go with them too. How many of you ever heard of going the extra mile? Heard of that saying before? In their day, Roman soldiers had the authority to make a Jew carry their gear for 1 mile. They didn't need a reason. They didn't have to be tired. They didn't have to be hungry. They just wanted a Jew to carry their gear just to make a Jew carry their gear, and they could force them, and the law backed them up. It was a way of reminding the Jews that you're not in control anymore. This is your land, but now it's our land. Jesus taught them, rather than grumble and complain and drag the soldiers' gear through the mud, you should put a smile on your face. And when you get to the end of your first mile, you should look to the soldier and say, if it's okay with you, I'd like to carry this gear with me another mile. I want to do that for you. Now they weren't just carrying the gear because they had to. Now they were carrying it because they wanted to. Law says you got to carry it for a mile. And love says you can carry it an extra mile. But this isn't just a briefcase with a laptop. One source says their gear weighed 66 pounds. Imagine hefting a 50-pound sack of potatoes for 1 mile and then being like, you know what? I could go another. And carrying that for another mile. This was no small sacrifice, but it was a subtle point that followers of Jesus are not like everybody else. We don't live by the minimums. We don't live by just what the law demands we have to do. We live by a higher law, and that is the law of love. We live by a law that does what God wants us to do. Everybody else is grumbling and counting down the steps and dragging the gear through the mud until they can finally throw it on the ground and walk away. And followers of Jesus are going the extra mile, literally practicing radical generosity. Jesus called them to give to people who needed their help and to people who wanted to borrow their stuff. Even cash, Jesus called them to gladly give their stuff without charging interest. Practice radical generosity and live by the law of love. Now think back of how far we've come in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus began. And he taught them that being poor in spirit is what God was looking for, and being pure in heart was what God was looking for. And they looked at him and they said, that's tough to hear. Now think about what he's telling them. That was tough, but this is really tough. This was the SAT plus the ACT plus the bar exam, and for all of our nursing students, the NCLEX, all put together in one test. And it's tough. But through the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, Jesus says, but it's possible. You and I must live a radically different life than those around us, so much so that people around us say there's something different about them. And it's not just the way they dress. It's not just the way they look. There's something different about them, who they are. While everybody else at work is just clocking out, just doing the minimums, you're doing what you can to bless your company, to bless your business, to bless your boss. We can show the world there is a different way to live. And it's not one that demands our rights and not one that grumbles and complains. It's one that lives by a higher law than just the law. It is one that lives by the law of love. Let's stand together. By the way, when you leave today, please don't open the door too quickly. We already lost one door in light, so forgive me, the wind is really windy. Okay, so what does this mean for us? How many have been sued lately for your tunic? How many had a Roman soldier tell you to carry their gear for an extra mile this week? How many stood in the street while somebody backhanded you with a jeweler's glove across the face and said, we'll go to a duel? Nobody. So what does this mean for us? Here's what it means. It means when somebody insults us or mocks us or ridicules us, makes fun of us, we don't fight back. That's what it means. We don't insult them, not to their face, not on Facebook, not behind their back. But if you are hurt and people in this world will hurt us, we take that to God. As Christians, we don't insult back. We don't return eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We return good for evil. And there are times when people hurt you with their words in such a way that you have to go to somebody. So go to a godly mentor. Come to me, talk to Bishop, talk to your youth pastor, talk to somebody in the church who can help. Don't go savage on social media, because ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we live by a higher law. We live by one that does not demand our rights. We don't just live by the minimums. We live by the law of love. When the boss makes everyone work on the weekend, here's the extra mile. Don't grumble and complain all through your shift and throw stuff down and slam doors. Be grateful for your job. And by the end of the day, ask your boss if there's anything you can do to help make his or her job easier. You're not gunning for a raise. Don't look for a bonus. This is not a way to try to get a higher paycheck. But you're showing the world that we live by a higher law, and that is the law of love. There is a better way to live, and that is Jesus' way to live. How are we going to do that? It's not going to be just by more positive mental attitude or just by better willpower. It's going to be by the power of the Spirit. The same one who said, "This is how I'm calling you to live," is the same one who said, "And this is how I'll give you the power to live." And he gave us his Holy Spirit. That while he himself, if you want to know if it's possible, he himself, while being mocked, ridiculed, made fun of, even beaten to an inch of his life, allowed them to do what they did to him. So one day you and I could have healing. Maybe, just maybe, somebody out there needs to see somebody in here live by the law of love to let them know there is a better way to live, and that is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's why we have an altar. Because this is a place where you and I come and talk with God and we say, "I really blew it this week. When he said this, I said this, and then we fought and it was bad. I need your help. I don't want that to be the way I live. I want to live by a higher law. I want to live by the law of love." We need to come and spend some time and ask God for his help. So I'd like to know who's going to meet me up here at this altar and say, "God, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I really need your help to do this. I need your Spirit to fill and lead me so I can live by this law of love." If you want that to happen in your life, would you meet me at this altar? Let's take some time and talk to God and say, "God, we need your help today." Next week, we're going to learn about loving our enemies, and that's not easy, but it's possible by the power of the Spirit. But we need his Spirit to be able to help us to do what we need to do.
To be like Jesus. To be like him.
as we move through the Sermon on the Mount, if there's an area where you're stuck in your walk with God and your spiritual life, can't get past it, this might be one of those. Maybe somebody hurt you years ago and you have not forgiven them, but even worse yet, you want to take revenge on them. You need to make this a part of your prayer, that the Lord would help you to live this kind of life. Maybe last week you have a trouble with the truth and you haven't been honest with yourself or with others or with God, and you need help with honesty. As you have your daily devotion and you talk with God, you need to make these parts of your prayer life and say, God, you know I lied again, I deceived somebody again, I got away with it, but you know it. Help me. Make that a part of your daily prayer. Allow what we're learning in here to change your life out there, because there is a whole world out there who needs us to live by a higher law, by the law of love, when we walk out these doors. If you'll excuse me, we're going to baptize Corey Dean in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.